Well, good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to bring God's Word this morning to you. For me, the first time, and in the week, Brother Andrew said, listen, Darby, if you're going to bring God's Word, just pray for special grace for the listener. So, I'm sure he was joking. Well, I hope he was joking. So, won't you turn to Psalm 26? Psalm 26. And before we dive into Psalm 26, let's just ask God's blessing on the Word. Oh Lord, we're not here to see individuals, but we're here to see You. We want to see You in the page and the letters of Psalm 26 this morning. Help us to see Christ and help us to value what we have in Christ. Father, be the speaker today. Be magnified and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 26, a psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For Your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in Your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about Your altar, O Lord, that I might proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all Your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of Your house and the place where Your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Well, the Psalms is very unique and special to us. We see in the narrative sections God outwardly working His providence, His love, His justice. We sit in the pavilion and we witness the characters of the narratives running their race. Well, the Psalms is very special because in the Psalms we get a sense of what our spiritual heroes are battling with. In this particular Psalm, vindication. Vindication. And we see in the Psalms how that battle and faith is worked out from the inside to action. So vindication is something we all desire. We all have a need and a desire to be vindicated. Where does that come from? Well, we are made in God's image. And we all got a judicial sentiment. That's that sense of justice inside you. If you witness some injustice being done, that feeling that you get for justice, that is a judicial sentiment made in God's image. Question. Have you ever been slandered, falsely accused, unjustly charged? If you were innocent, not if you were guilty. And how did you feel? And what did you do? What happened when you realized that this gossip went out and your reputation is ruined? How did you feel? See, brothers and sisters and friends, this is the need for vindication. And we all have been there at some point. Psalm 26 is amazing. God's got a message for the believers individually, the believers corporately, the church, and as well as the unbeliever. We may be caused, and already are, accused of the movements like the social justice, LGBTQ, gender, and feminist movements, that we as a church is not tolerant enough. We are not loving enough. We're being accused falsely. We're already there. And today we will study the vindication for David in Psalm 26. And we will look at three aspects. We look at the believer's request for vindication, the believer's reason for vindication, and the believer's reward for vindication. Let's start with the believer's request for vindication. So what led David to be in a situation where he calls out to God and said, God, vindicate me? Well, God anointed, if we go back to David's life, if you all can remember, God anointed him as a young, simple shepherd boy. And then he had the victory over Goliath. And David, as Saul's general, wins all the battles and the fame. If you can remember, what did the woman cried? Saul killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. But Saul started to see what was happening, and his love changed from admiration to bloodthirst hate for David. And he hunts him down like a criminal. David flees to the wilderness, and this is where we found ourselves in the psalm, most probably, when David has written the psalm. And maybe David was tempted, like the Israelites, to go back to the meat pots of Egypt. Or like Elijah, after the victory against the Baal prophets, that he didn't want to live here. But what we see in Psalm 26 here is a very determined and a very committed. We look at verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. David is committed and fully determined in following God. So David was falsely accused, slandered by Saul and those like him, lacking integrity. Lacking integrity. Verse 10, and whose right hand is full of bribes. This suggests that the people that was accusing David falsely were people in positions of power, full of bribes, like judges. And we all know that Saul was the supreme judge of Israel. So Saul's whole mission was to destroy David. Destroy him physically and destroy his reputation. He had unlimited resources, the government behind his back. David didn't have a chance, but David was innocent. He's not guilty. He cries out, this is wrong. He's hearing about the false accusations. He said, but this is contrary to my character. This is not how I've been living. This is wrong. Verse 1, for I've walked in my integrity. I've also trusted in the Lord. So this is the circumstances David found himself in. The circumstances led him to plea for vindication. And within the circumstance, we see David has boldness. Boldness before God. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. What is the effect sin has on our conscience? Can you remember Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned? Did they go to God and welcome him with open arms? No. They were hiding. John 3:20 says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So why did David have confidence and boldness before God? Friends, because he had a regenerated heart. He had a regenerated heart. He had a relationship with God. He knew God. That gave him confidence. That gave him boldness. Secondly, he walked with integrity. He had a clear conscience before man and before God. This is not to say that David was perfect. No. But he walked without anything bothering his conscience. No unconfessed sin. In front of God, he was blameless. And not like the Pharisees, who was self-righteous and ticking all the boxes. but their heart was far from God. No, David loved God. He trusted, verse 1, he trusted and obeyed God. He loved God. And you know what? God loved him. Verse 3, God loved him. But not only did David say, there's nothing that bothers my conscience that I was doing wrong. He knew that his heart could be deceitful above all things. And he said, Lord, according to my conscience, there's nothing I've done wrong. But I can be wrong. Please, you scrutinize me. Search me. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart. And see if there's any wicked way in me. So open is David. We see in verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. So open in the light is David. David is using three different terms for the same action. Examine, prove, and try. Spurgeon in his book, The Treasury of David, refers to three aspects. Trial by touch, meaning you take a piece of metal and you scrape it and you test that metal. Trial by smell, this doesn't feel right. The smell of this seems evil. And trial by fire, smelting to get rid of all the impurity. David was open to the Lord. Please, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, if I was wrong here, show it to me. Show it to me. Matthew Henry says, he wished he had a window in his bosom that whoever would might look into his heart. Which brings us to the point, is it right or wrong to ask for vindication? Well, if you look in verse 1, David is asking, vindicate me. Vindicate me. He's not asking that the Lord need to vindicate himself. He's asking for vindication for himself. Well, it will be right if you're a believer. We said previously, Romans 8:33 said, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Deuteronomy 32:36 says, for the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. And Luke 18:7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out night and day to him, though he bears long with them? So the first qualification is we need to be a believer. The second one is that the desire for vindication needs to be rooted on biblical grounds. James 4:6 says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be your glory. In other words, everything is God's initiative. Everything came to pass by God's power. And therefore, all the glory goes to God. If David would have said, it was my initiative, this whole king thing. And where I am today, conquering Goliath and all the battles, it's by my power. I deserve the glory. And these false accusations stands in the way between my glory and dishonor. So the second reason is that desire for vindication needs to be biblically grounded. It needs to come from a place of humility. So once you're a believer, once the desire is rooted in humility, thirdly, we walk with integrity, with a clear conscience. And walking with integrity is a way of life. Walking, a way of life. Psalm 7 verse 8 says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity within me. The psalm we're studying this morning, verse 3 says, and I have walked in your truth. Walk with integrity. So we must and we ought to desire vindication. We must and we ought to ask for vindication. Biblical examples, we see the life of Job. We see David which we're studying this morning, Rachel, Paul among the Corinthian church, and then our Lord Jesus. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It reads, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. In other words, we need to imitate Jesus, who committed no sin. He was innocent. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he was falsely accused, did not revile in return. He walked in integrity. And when he suffered, because of all the false accusations, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So he trusted in his Father, he committed himself wholly to God, falling on God's mercy and trusting his wisdom and his judgment, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. God the Father vindicated our Lord Jesus in three ways. Firstly, by the miracles that our Lord Jesus has done. This is the Son of God. Secondly, his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then finally, the resurrection. The resurrection proved that he was Emmanuel, God with us, the one who would take away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God. So, just recapping our first point, we saw that the circumstances of David led him to ask for vindication. Within that circumstances, he had boldness. He had boldness because he was God's child. And secondly, he walked in integrity. So let's move on to the second point, the believer's reason for vindication. The believer's reason for vindication. So why was it important for David to ask for practical reasons? Why did David want it to be vindicated? Well, the first reason is kingship. David's reputation was ruined, or was attempted to be ruined. And for the people to have trust in David was necessary for him to become king. So kingship was the first reason. And then David's testimony. And David's testimony and God's reputation is hand in hand. Because David was known as a man of God. He worshipped with fellow believers. David testified about God. David lived a godly life. David was seen as God's representative. We see Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And then thirdly, worship. David was fleeing from Saul, and he was in the wilderness, away from where the Lord's presence was, in the place of worship, away from fellow believers. So he had a desire to worship God in his presence among fellow believers. So David was saying, Lord, they are bringing all these accusations against me. They're spreading these lies. Look at my life. I am innocent. And he goes on in giving evidence. And the evidence is works. Because works testifies of inward reality. You know, James says the same thing. James says in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you your faith by my works. Works is evidence of an inward reality. Works is evidence of inward reality. So here David lists his evidence He says in verse 1, "For I have walked in integrity. I have a clear conscience before you." And he also trusted in God, also in verse 1. And then he goes on to his desires. Because, brothers and sisters, our desires is what defines us. Our loves and our hates. If we love, we must hate. And if we hate, we must love. What is that love? What's the object of that love? And what's the object of that hate? That's the important part. Verse 8. David loves God and God's people. He says, "I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." This is David's love. He loves God with his whole heart. And he loves everything associated with God, his people. And then he goes on revealing his hates. David is revealing much of who he is. In verse 5, he says, "I've hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." And there's a strong resemblance to Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." Works is a reflection of inward reality. And here David is piling on the evidence, saying, "Lord, this is who I am. Because of you, I've got a regenerated heart. I'm trusting you. I'm following you." You see, when it comes to love and hate, we can't have attachment without detachment. If a man and a woman marries, they are attaching. And they need to detach from every other romantic relationship. If we become one with Christ, we need to detach from the world. Detach. So how does it apply to believers today? Well, sometimes vindication in this life is necessary, but it's up to God's discretion. And it may or may not happen according to God's wisdom. But here are a few reasons that a believer might desire vindication for. Firstly, a position or a role God calls you for. As with David, kingship. But the people needed to trust the king. Unless this dark cloud of uncertainty is over his head, he can't fully occupy the position with the blessing. Another reason is a believer's testimony. If there's false accusations, and it need to be false accusations, if there's truth in that matter, then brother and sister, you need to repent and you need to carry the consequences. But if it's false accusations, your testimony is at risk. God's name is at risk. If you want to witness to the world, and they come to know about the accusations, which is not true, it can seriously discredit you. And then restored fellowship, even in the church. There could be accusations, serious accusations, against a believer. And if that is false, we need vindication for fellowship to be restored. And then lastly, it will strengthen the believer's faith. If God vindicates you, imagine the joy and increased faith. God is true. We know that. We know that. But one thing is certain, that God is holy and just. God will vindicate his people. If not now, definitely the big day of judgment. God loves justice. God is just. Which brings me to my third point, the believer's reward for vindication. David is appealing to, and falling in God's mercy. Look at verse 11b. "Be merciful to me." And David has fully committed himself to God. Verse 11, "But as for me," in other words, if I'm the only one, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to walk in integrity. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm fully committed to God. You see, it's 100% David, 100% God. David is calling for an immediate and a final vindication. Immediate because of the evidence we can just considered in the previous point. And final vindication, we see in verse 12, in the congregations I will bless the Lord. To be with the Lord and His people forever. Forever. Just as David had a desire here on earth to be in God's presence amongst His people, that desire still exists after death or when the Lord returns. That desire to be with God for eternity, together with the saints, that defines David. And then we see in verse 9 and 10, do not gather my souls with sinners, nor my life with a bloodthirsty man, in whose hand is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. Same applies here. David hates God, hates evil. He loves God. And because he loved God, he hates evil. He hates it to such an extent that he doesn't want even to be associated with evil or those committing evil. And that is exactly the same that David is asking God for the life hereafter, not to even put him in the same group as the unbelievers, as the wicked. So God vindicates on the basis of two truths. The first one is our position in Christ. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Our position in Christ is the first basis for God's vindication. Secondly, is the believer's practical righteousness. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. Meaning it's easy to be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will reap. You're a believer and your position is in Christ, but you're living a foolish life. You can't expect to vindicate. We can't expect God to vindicate us in this particular situation. We need to bear the consequences. So, David's reward. Let's look, and we know the story of David. We've read it, and we saw that God has given him the kingship. God has vindicated him, and he did become king. We saw that the fellowship was restored with believers, and that the access to the place of worship of God in His presence was restored. And ultimately, David is with the Lord today as we speak. God vindicated David. And the believer's reward? Well, in this life, it's up to God, as I mentioned previously. And it's up to God's discretion when and how we will be vindicated or not. But isn't it wonderful to know that we can trust our God that is all wise, sovereign, all power, holy, and just. While we do the next right thing, when we wait for God to vindicate us, we're His child, and we've done it right, and we are blameless. We trust God with that. And we do the next right thing. Follow Christ. Be obedient. Walk in a good conscience. Don't go against your conscience. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversary, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. God will vindicate His people. And lastly, there's a reward for the unbeliever as well. The reward for the unbeliever is God's judgment and wrath. Now in this life to a certain extent, but fully after the great judgment in front of the big white throne. See, in this life God will give them over to their wickedness for further destruction, further ruin. Just look at Saul and his reward. Hebrews 10, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. John 1, 9, or Hebrews 3, 7 said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You sit on this side of the fence and you and the clang of Saul, the false accusers, the unbelievers, do not harden your heart. But 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why don't you imagine a swamp kilometers wide, far, but the visibility is seriously restricted with thick fog. And there's a thin layer of water across this whole swamp. And instructions has been given available for all. Only a few chose to follow the instructions. The ones that confident in themselves with their own navigational skills start off seemingly fine and eager. But eventually they got stuck in the thick mud. Unstable ground. But the ones that followed the instruction, followed it to the T, putting one step in front of the other. And with every step, the feet below the surface of the water meet a solid, narrow path. And with each step they are walking, the confidence grows more and more and more, relying less on themselves and more on the instructions. See, brothers and sisters, friends, God will one day remove this water and reveal the path we've walked on. If God founds that you are on the mud, unstable ground, you will receive his judgment, his eternal wrath. But if you are on the solid, narrow path, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, God will vindicate you. He will. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other grounds sinking sand. All other grounds sinking sand. Let's pray. Our Lord, how trustworthy you are. We are in amazement of your justice and how you control everything in your sovereignty. Oh Lord, if there's maybe someone in this congregation this morning that's not on the solid road, pray for mercy. Pray for the Holy Spirit to convict them, to come on board on the solid path of Christ. Father, for the believers, thank you that you saved us. And thank you, Father, that you will vindicate us one day. And if you don't vindicate us in this life, help us to walk in integrity. Keep on keeping on. Give us strength for that. Give us mercy. Give us grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.